You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, today I want to talk about a word that can make people a little bit uncomfortable, create a little bit of anxiety for folks, may carry some baggage. Some would say this word is a four-letter word. I personally think this word is actually hopeful. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. The four-letter word is sanctification. Now, for those who are not familiar, sanctification refers to the process by which God transforms a person into one who is more like Christ. In sanctification, we are freed from sin, and the Lord moves us towards obedience to God's law and to good works. So the Westminster Catechism defines it in this way. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, the central message of the Bible and of Christianity is what we call the gospel of grace. Gospel of grace is that by the cross of Jesus Christ, we are loved unconditionally apart from our performance by God the Father. Now, there can be a notion that sanctification and the gospel of grace are incompatible. But that's not biblical. In reality, the gospel of grace actually promotes sanctification. They're complementary. Additionally, some people think that the gospel of grace just saves you, gets you out of hell and into heaven, and then after that, you're on your own and you need to work hard and develop good habits, and that's how you change. That's not biblical either. Now, many people have been wounded by unbiblical notions of sanctification. You may have grown up in a situation where the way that people talked about moral transformation was through guilt, shame, and fear. They tried to scare the sin out of you. They shamed you for sinful behavior. And so many people carry baggage from their church experiences through unbiblical notions of sanctification that are grounded in fear and shame. And so for all of these reasons, there can be a temptation to throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to sanctification. Every single person, Christian and non-Christian alike, knows that we need change. That's why at your local Barnes & Noble, the biggest section is self-help, which is the most hopeless place in the bookstore. Just want to throw in that little editorial comment. The question, though, is how do we change? That's the real question. What is the source of change? Today, I want to communicate that sanctification is a hopeful thing. It's something that can uplift our spirits and draw us closer to God. For most of us, our sinful patterns are the most painful and destructive source in our life. For many people, if you were to ask them to point to what causes them the most misery, most destruction, isolation, emptiness in their lives, if in a sober moment they would say their own sin, habitual sin in their own life. If you were to ask me what is one thing in your life you could get rid of, it would not be taxes. It would be my temper. My temper has caused me and the people around me lots of problems throughout my life. If you were to ask a person who's an addict, or addicted to alcohol or drugs or something else, would you rather have all the money in the world or would you rather be clean and sober for the rest of your life? They would likely say, give me sobriety for the rest of my life. Here's the good news. God can actually change your life. We cannot change ourselves. We have no ability to sustainably change ourselves. But the Holy Spirit can transform our hearts from the inside out in a manner where we have some relief and deliverance from sin. Well, a big theme in 1 Peter is sanctification and holiness. God says in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is an extension of what was just said in 1 Peter chapter 1. So today I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, in two parts, talking first about the tension of sanctification, and second about the joy of sanctification. Sanctification is not something that we need to tremble over or that we need to shy away from. And today, what I think you're going to see is that it's actually something that we can embrace and that we can find great joy in Christ through. So first, the tension of sanctification. There is a tension in sanctification that boils down to this question of what is my role and what is God's role? You can see this tension in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling sounds a lot like us. "For it is God who works in you" sounds a lot like all God. And so you can see this tension here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter calls believers to three things related to their sanctification: repent, read, and relate. So first he says repent. He writes right at the beginning of this passage, "Therefore, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So a good practice, you know, in the way to transformation is to ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sins, to confess those sins to God, and to ask the Lord to change you. Second thing he says is he calls us to read God's word. Verse 2, he says, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." So this metaphor of a newborn baby, it captures this longing for things that edify us and nurture us spiritually. And the milk to which he's pointing to in this context is the Bible. It's the Word of God. So for some of you, as you read this, you may feel some sense of despair because you just really don't like to read the Bible. It's just not something you're very interested in. And then for others, you know, the Bible can be really intimidating. Like, where do you start? Like, how do you read? It's hard to, a lot of times, understand the context of Scripture. So two things I would say in this is, first, I think a prayer that God honors is just to consistently ask Him to give you a desire and interest and a passion to read the Bible. I think that is a prayer that the Lord hears and the Lord responds to. And the second thing is, if you're intimidated by the Bible, you're in good company. Lots of people are. I'll just tell you, a person who works at a church, there is nothing that would make them happier than to have you ask them, "Help me learn how to read the Bible." Like, we are here, and this is something that we love to help folks with. All right, so Peter has said, repent and read. Third, he says, relate. In verse 4, he says, as you come to Him. The Him is Jesus. Sanctification is inherently a relational exercise. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to fellowship with Jesus. Reading the Bible is getting to know God more personally. And so these three items seem to point to our role in sanctification. Now, on the other hand, we can see statements in this passage that make it look like it's all God. Verse 5, Peter writes, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Notice the passive voice there. You are being transformed by the Lord. God is the one building you up. God is the one changing you. And so in our experience, we can see how there are times where we put our best foot forward over time and we can see some change or transformation. And there are other times where God just changes us, just kind of out of nowhere. I know a woman who, for the first 10 years of being a parent, she had a short temper, and she was really impatient with her kids. And she would pray every single day that the Lord would help her to be a more patient parent. Well, then there was a tragedy in her life, and just overnight, she became a noticeably more patient parent, such that her kids noticed it, and other people noticed it as well. And so we can see that years of prayer were ultimately answered. I have a family member who struggled with alcoholism for most of his life. And a few years ago, he decided to go to treatment. And then he now goes to multiple AA meetings a week, and he hasn't had a drink in 6 years. And he would tell you that if he doesn't go to AA meetings regularly, that it is impossible for him to stay sober. God has changed them. He is the one who has changed their hearts. He gets all the credit. And we can also see how their prayers and practices have put them in a position for life transformation. Now, simultaneously, we can see times when God just changes us. It has nothing to do with what we did. When I was in graduate school and I was student teaching, I had a co-teacher who was struggling with depression and anxiety. He had a really tough time getting out of bed. He had a tough time facing the class. And I'll be perfectly honest, I just had no category for people struggling with mental illness. And I was not aware of it, but I was judgmental and I was not compassionate. Well, 6 months later, I was in the same situation. I was a teacher in the inner city. I was struggling with depression and anxiety. I couldn't get out of bed. I was struggling to face going to the classroom. And all of a sudden, I had this great sense of compassion for my friend. It wasn't that I started to do things that brought this about. God just used that suffering to make me more compassionate. He just did it. And so this is all a mystery. But the hopeful news is that we don't carry the burden of fixing ourselves. God is the one who changes our hearts. We can trust him. And there's a lot of mystery in how we actually change, particularly like what is our part. But it seems consistent with Scripture that we are called to respond to what God has called us to do, to repent, to read Scripture, to pray, to draw close to Christ, and to turn to the Lord, trusting him to change us from the inside out. So we talked about the tension of sanctification. Let's talk for a second about the joy of sanctification. In our teen years, if you grew up in the church, when you start to learn more about the moral and ethical implications of God's law, we can often think that God is just trying to take away all the fun of your life. I can't get drunk, can't have premarital sex, can't cuss, can't participate in the gossip circle. And oftentimes, the way that sanctification is taught is in a manner where we focus only on what we can't do rather than what we gain by turning away from sin and turning to Christ. In verse 3, Peter writes, "Long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So when he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, he's essentially saying, if you have found joy in relationship with God, then go in this direction. If we invert this sentence, Peter is saying, if you've experienced joy in your relationship with God, then long for these things. Long for repentance. Long for Scripture. Long for things that will sanctify you so that you will have more joy in your relationship with God. As sinners, we tend to focus on the fun and pleasure that we perceive that we're missing out on when we repent and obey God's law. Peter is pointing us toward the joy and pleasure that we find when we repent and put our hope in Christ. Joy comes when we are close to Jesus. Sin creates separation in our relationship with Jesus. So sin functions to reduce the joy that we have in our life. So as a product of that, sanctification is actually functioning to give us greater joy in our relationship with the Lord. In this passage, not only does sanctification bring us greater joy in Christ, it also yields more life-giving, healthy community and relationships. In verse 5, Peter says that Christians, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The spiritual house that he's referring to is the community of God's people. As people who are in union with Christ, there is a shared fellowship and communion that we hold together. So this metaphor of a spiritual house suggests that there is an intimacy that's inherent to Christian relationships. But what you see is conflict and strife and dysfunction and isolation in relationships. It all is a product of human sin. That's what drives all of the dysfunction and all the brokenness in relationships. That's it. And so in God's commandments, the Lord is identifying, hey, like these things right here, if you do them, they are going to mess up your relationships. If you lie, if you cheat, if you steal, if you're jealous, it's going to make your relationships crummy. Now, conversely, when you have a group of people who are pursuing Christ and who are living lives of repentance together, as a general rule, it tends to promote more life-giving, healthy group relationships. So these are all hopeful things. You can see the hopefulness of sanctification when it's grounded with confidence in God, when it's grounded in the gospel of grace. We can see that joy comes from it. We can see that better relationships and more life-giving community comes from it. So there is this hopeful word that we all need to hear, and that is that God can actually change your life. Like that area of sin that has bothered you your whole life, that area of sin that is creating all kinds of chaos and dysfunction in your life, the Lord can deliver you from that. To close, one thing we have to accept, that as we long for change and growth, sanctification is a mixed bag. It's a mystery. We may change, and then we backslide. Or we pray and we pray and we pray for change in an area, and it just never happens. And then on the other hand, just to be made aware of sin sometimes is a massive win. Even if there's no change, just the conviction and the awareness is a major blessing. But an important thing to know is that our acceptance before God has nothing to do with progress or whether or not we change at all. Peter declares that we as God's people have these precious identities. He says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. These identities have nothing to do with your performance or your efforts. They are entirely a gift through the blood and the generosity of Jesus Christ. So know that if you never change at all, that you are loved by God. And there's no backsliding, no relapse, no failure that can ever change that fact 1 ounce. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.